I've said it before, but oh, how that bell works wonders. And once again, it's my privilege to welcome the congregation to worship, especially welcome our visitors. If you're visiting with us and do not have a church home here in Nacogdoches, and you now live here in Nacogdoches, we would love to visit with you about joining to the life and fellowship of this particular church. And if you've not already done so, pass the Richler Friendship pads down the pews. Now, I've given some thought to the Richler Friendship pads lately, and I thought, what's so friendship about a pad? I decided that it's not a ritual of friendship pad unless you pass it with a smile. And so be sure you do that, and then once it's to the end of the pew, you can pass it back and learn any names of those who may be worshiping with you on the same pew. But also following worship is take some time to visit with somebody that you may not know in the congregation. Today is a very special day in the life of Westminster Presbyterian Church, for we have the Marshalls worshiping with us. Jennifer, Zach, and Georgia have moved here all the way from Lexington, Kentucky, to join in ministry with us here. Beginning September 1st, Jennifer will be hired as our Director of Family Ministries. However, once she jumps through the presbytery hoops on examination, which is going to happen this Saturday, so keep Jennifer in your prayers. She visits with our committee. But once she passes through that hoop and she preaches before presbytery, then we can have a congregational meeting. And I am absolutely certain she is going to so impress us that we're all going to vote yes. We want to actually call her as our associate pastor, which will happen once a presbytery says that we can do that. I shy away from the title associate pastor because it kind of makes her sound like she's here to assist or she's kind of minister second class. Jennifer would be nothing of the sort, though her official title in our book of order is associate pastor. I consider her, will consider her a colleague in ministry and a partner in the office of teaching elder. And so as the children and others who, some people call me Steve, some people call me Pastor Steve. I think she might be Jenny or Pastor Jenny, or if you really want to impress her, you can say Dr. Marshall, but that's... you'll get to see Jenny in action this morning as our liturgist. And following worship, I don't know if word got out to everyone, but following worship, we're having a reception in Westminster Hall. And there's a lot of food in Westminster Hall. It can feed everybody in here as a reception for the Marshalls. So please come by, get a plate full of food, and spend time getting to know Jenny, Jack, and we all get to hear Georgia, who is 4 months old now, almost 4 months old. Last Thursday, I intended to introduce Jenny to Presbyterian women, but an 18-wheel truck tapping on her bumper had other plans for that, and so she had a new dent in her car, but praise God, there's no bodily harm. And I thought, well, that's not the best welcome one can have to our community. So once again, I encourage you to give her a good Presbyterian welcome following worship in Westminster Hall. Speaking of an associate pastor nominating committee, I congratulate them on a job well done. A few other announcements. I'll remind you that Johnny Brown has begun laboring in our church. You see his name on the back of the bulletin. He's our new Sunday school coordinator and youth leader. And he's hired through the end of January to get us kicked off, to the end of December to get us kicked off and work with Jennifer. Our session will meet this evening at 6 o'clock. I give thanks to our evangelism committee who worked on the breakfast this morning. I was not there. I was preaching in Traywick, but it went well. All right, great. I didn't get any of the food, but I'm glad it went well. I was delighted, though, that our other church in the county, the church in Craywick, I usually go and they have about 25 people. They had over 40 this morning, and they had over 40 last week, and there's a lot of children in the church there, so I'm excited for what's happening there. Next Sunday is Rally Day, and it's a great time to make a commitment to Christian education by not only attending Sunday school, but maybe we willing to help teach some Sunday school classes. Most of our classes will begin at 9:30. Rally Day starts at 9:30. Most of the classes will begin after that. But I want to warn you who are in my class, the one on church history. We're finally getting close to the Reformation gang in the church history class in the parlor. But I'm not going to be here next Sunday either. And so my class will not be starting until September 10th. But most of the classes will begin next Sunday. Are there other announcements? Well, let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
Good morning. It's great to be here with all of you today. Please join me in the responsive call to worship printed in your bulletins. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. Speak the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. Let us worship God.
Thank you.
Lord of love, Lord of peace, Lord of the years, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of all, we pray you will allow us a place with the angels and with the Church Universal to worship you, the Lamb of God. We praise you for, in your grace, you offer salvation to all, a salvation made possible on a cross where you wore a crown of thorns. Now, as Lord of all, we look to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We look forward to that day when war will cease and all people will be absorbed in prayer and praise. During our worship, help us to be awed by your majesty. Give us minds that understand your word and give us hearts to love. And may we enjoy the benefits of your lordship from now and through all eternity, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Will you join me in confessing our sin to our great high priest, beginning with the prayer found in the bulletin? Let's pray. God of compassion, we confess before you that we have sinned. We have passed by our neighbors and ignored opportunities to show them mercy. We have mocked their misery by making excuses to avoid their plight. We who have been taught the law of love practice instead the law of self-interest. Forgive us, we pray, for the sake of Christ who came to rescue us from the power of darkness and transfer us into your kingdom. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please be seated. And now may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. To you, O Lord, we are eternally indebted. There's no gift we can bring, no work we can do, no sacrifice we can make to pay what we owe. Yet as a loving parent, you have freely offered yourself on our account. You were raised that we might have the hope of eternal life, and given your Spirit that we can know the wonder of living in your presence. Accept these gifts we offer, not as a payment on a debt, but as a joyful offering, an expression of our love and a show of gratitude. And use these funds and our lives for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to pray with me the prayer for illumination found in the bulletin. God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us amid all the changing words of the generation. May we hear your word. Let us not change. May we respond to your gracious promise with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Psalter today probably is the first Psalter all of us memorized as children, Psalm 23. In between each of the verses, we are asked to sing one of the verses of the King of Love, My Shepherd Is, number 802. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
The King of Love, my shepherd.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters.
Being waters flow, my ransom soul.
He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Which oft I strayed, he sought me.
I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Till I fear
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
Delight from thy pure treasure.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our scripture reading comes from the 19th chapter of John and is the part of the story of Jesus before Pilate. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Here endeth the reading.
Everywhere, oh, run, run, King Jesus.
Please be seated. Today's sermon is the final in a series of sermons on Old Testament parables. 3 weeks ago, we read the parable that talked about misplaced pride, and it was the parable of the cedar and the thistle, where the king of Israel was speaking to the king of Judah, whose pride was getting him into trouble. I was away last week, but 2 weeks ago, we read maybe the most popular parable in the Old Testament, told by Nathan to King David, the story of the ewe lamb. Hopefully, we understand in that parable the necessity of compassion. Today's parable is shouted from the mountaintop by Gideon's son. This parable is a warning that hopefully will make us sensitive to those things we allow to rule our lives. This past week, we saw the horrors of racism in Charlottesville. We read in the paper and saw the extreme violence, the hatred, the anger, rocks and bottles and fists being thrown, followed by an irate white supremacist driving and plowing his car into a crowd of people, and you just wonder what on earth was ruling in their hearts. I understand that the car was driven by a man, this is what the paper reported, who idolized Adolf Hitler. If you're my age, that sounds pretty bad. If you're old enough to remember World War II, it's probably horrifying. What on earth is the world coming to? So today's text asks the question, who or what will rule over us? Our passions, our desires, our drive for wealth, our understanding of morality, our prejudices, our hurts, our fears, heaven forbid, people like Hitler. It is Jesus Christ, our King, who is the only one worthy to be our ruler. To make the love of Jesus Christ known in the face of such extreme hate, even if it means that I must suffer for it. I appreciated one of the members of this church who pointed out to me the sad irony that the white supremacist demonstration was scheduled at the University of Virginia, of all places. The University of Virginia, founded by Thomas Jefferson, who penned the words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all people," yeah, he used the word men, but I think in today's culture he may have used "all people are created equal." In a few minutes, I'll read a parable of the trees, which asks us to examine who will be our king. But from the get-go, this parable is formed to us independent Americans and Texans, because we might know what royalty is, but we certainly don't experience it or understand it as our English brothers and sisters. I give thanks that no one in this nation is considered to be royal. No one is given rank based upon their status at birth. And disciples of Jesus Christ understand that every person we see today is a child of God, and thus we are all given royal birth. We are all princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. But with that said, we all have a king, and the question is, will our king make us better people, people who love? Will our king be one that brings contentment to our souls? Or will we be ruled by one who we fear, one who debases us, one who will use us? I recall Frederick Wilhelm, King of Prussia in the early 18th century. Frederick was a short-tempered man. He detested ceremony, and he had the habit of walking the streets of Berlin unaccompanied. If anyone crossed his path, he would not hesitate to use his walking stick on the offender. Not surprisingly, when people saw him at a distance, they would quietly try to leave the vicinity. But once Frederick pounding down the street when a Berliner caught sight of him, but it was too late. His attempt to withdraw into the doorway was foiled. "You there," said Frederick. "Where are you going?" The man began to shake. "To the house, Your Majesty." "Is that your house?" No. "No, it's not, Your Majesty." "Well, then why, is it your friend's house?" No. "Then why are you entering?" Well, the man, fearing that he might be taken as a burglar, blurted out the truth, "To avoid Your Majesty." "Why would you avoid me?" "Because I'm afraid of Your Majesty." To this, Frederick became livid with rage. He seized the man by the shoulder, shook him violently, crying, "How dare you fear me? I'm your ruler. You're supposed to love me. Love me, you wretch. Love me." A statement of my faith, one which you may or may not agree with, but I hope you would at least consider that even us Presbyterians, as democratic as we are, we all choose a king. Will we choose one we will serve? We will choose the one we will serve. Hopefully, we have the wisdom and the inspiration to choose Jesus Christ. But our choice will make all the difference, for a bad king will slay you. Maybe not literally, but he will, and like Frederick, demand your love while ripping you apart. But a good king will give you life. Today's parable finds its context in the book of Judges. Remember, we're told in the book of Judges that the Midianite army had overrun Israel in their conquest. They ravaged the land. They are described as locusts that stripped the land bare, leaving a wake of hunger. In their oppression, God's people cried out for help. They repented of their idolatry. God heard their cry and sent an angel to confront Gideon under the oak of Ophrah. Not Oprah, Ophrah. There, under the mighty oak, Gideon was thrashing wheat in a wine press in order to hide from the Midianites. And while he worked, an angel appeared to him crying, "Mighty hero." And he told Gideon that he would be used to deliver his people from the Midianites. Well, Gideon had his doubts, so he asked for a sign. You remember the sign? He placed a fleece in the wine press. And he said, "If this is from God, let the fleece be wet with dew in the morning and the rest of the ground dry." And you can imagine, well, that's what happened. Well, Gideon is not one who is easily changed. So the next morning, next day, he said, "How about tomorrow? Why don't you make the fleece dry and the ground wet?" And of course, that's what happened. And so Gideon raised an army of 32,000 soldiers. And it's hard to believe there were that many fighting men in Israel, so you have to hand it to Gideon's recruiting skills. However, the Lord God said, "Gideon, that's too many men." "Well, Lord, what do you mean that's too many men?" "Well, Gideon, too many men. What else can that mean? You've got too many men." "But Lord, the Midianites have more. You can't expect me to fight with less." "Gideon, I am the Lord, and it's too many. So say to your men, if anyone's a little nervous about going into the battle, that they can go home, no questions asked." So 22,000 men went home, but there were still 10,000 fighting men in the army. And the Lord said, "Gideon, that's too many." "Well, Lord, what do you mean that's too many?" "Well, Gideon, I think we've been through this before." "That's too many men." "But Lord, how can I fight with any fewer?" "Well, Gideon, I am the Lord, and it's too many. So go to the river and watch your men drink. If anyone drinks directly from the river, send them home. But those who put their hand in the water and drink from their hand, they can stay." And of the 10,000, the army was weeded down to 300. You see, Gideon, if you fight with 32,000 and win, everyone will think you're a great general. If you fight with 10,000, people will think you're a great general who's just a little bit lucky. If you fight with 300, everyone will know that I am the Lord. And you know the story. Gideon and his men waited until evening. They went into the enemy camp and made a lot of noise and built a bunch of fires. And the enemy threw themselves at one another in confusion, and God won the battle. And shortly after the battle, the people come to Gideon and say, "We want you to be our king." I don't think Gideon was even tempted. A humble Gideon, maybe like a humble George Washington, refused to be king. Gideon said, "I shall not rule over you, my son shall not rule over you, but the Lord, who won the battle, shall be your ruler." Well, moving on and skipping a story about Gideon that reminds us of the human propensity toward idolatry, we find that Gideon had many wives and concubines. As a matter of fact, Gideon had 70 legitimate sons. I used to brag on my mother, who had 5. Can you imagine 70? They could have all have been tempted to say, "Well, you offered dad kingship and he turned it down. But if the offer still stands, I think one of us can do the job." And when Gideon died, Abimelech, one of Gideon's illegitimate sons, decided he would be king. However, Gideon's legitimate sons would have been in line ahead of him, so he plotted a horrendous occasion and killed all of Gideon's sons. This is a horrible story. All were killed except for the youngest. His name was Jotham. He escaped and hid, and the people of Shechem made Abimelech their king. Jotham learned that his half-brother Abimelech was king. He climbed Mount Gerizim, looked upon the people of Shechem, and he shouted. And here is where I get to the scripture reading for today, Judges 9, 8 to 15. It is the parable of the trees. Jotham cried out for all to hear. One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Be our king." But the olive tree answered, "Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and humans are honored, to hold sway over the trees?" Next the tree said to the fig tree, "Come, be our king." But the fig tree replied, "Should I give up my fruit, so good and sweet, to hold sway over the trees?" Then the trees went to the vine, "Come, be our king." But the vine answered, "Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and humans, to hold sway over the trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush of all plants, "Come, be our king." Then the thorn bush said to the trees, "If you really want to anoint me king over you, come take refuge in my shade." You see the ridiculous picture of the trees taking shade in the refuge of a thorn bush. "But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon." The olive tree, the fig tree, the vine refused to be king of the trees because they honored God and God's people. But under the blind tree, so wanting a king, went to the thorn bush, debased themselves under such an unworthy plant. Jotham honored his father Gideon, who would not rule over Israel, for only God can rule. And Jotham's prophecy embedded in the parable of the trees was painfully true. The newly crowned king Abimelech ruled in such a way that everyone feared him. He was the most wicked of Gideon's sons, the one chosen king. They must now serve Abimelech with slavish fear, or he would burn his wrath upon them. And it didn't take long for the people of Shechem to tire of Abimelech, and they rebelled against him. And in fulfillment of Jotham's prophecy, Abimelech turned upon the people with his armies and beat down their city walls and slew the people. If any person in Shechem was left to tell the tale, they remembered the words of Jotham, "Fire came out of the thorn bush and devoured the cedars of Lebanon." Only in a parable, in a fable, in our imaginations can trees choose a king. But humans, that part of creation where God places his Holy Spirit, we do a pretty good job of choosing who will rule. Will we choose who or what will rule over us? Will we choose one out of our greed and pride? Will our king be our addictions? Will it be our fears that rule over us? Will we allow another human being to be our ruler? Or will we choose a king that will lead us in the way of righteousness? When you go to bed at night, will you be satisfied by the way your king ruled you? Has your king led you in the way of love, in the way of giving of yourself for another, in the way that will wipe away tears from the eyes of the brokenhearted? As a ship leaves a track of foam in its wake, does your king lead you in a way that leads a path that is bright and loving, a way of honor? Some will choose an unworthy king. It is the king that when you go to bed at night, you are dis at ease, dissatisfied, fretful, unhappy, because you gave yourself over to the dominion of your own desires and aims and appetites, worshiping your dislikes, your prejudices, and your enmities. Instead of the olive, the fig, and the vine, made the thorn bush your king. Oh, how often, with a folly not like that of the fabled trees, are we the deliberate electors and architects of our own unhappiness and distress. I call your attention now to the time when our king was brought before Pontius Pilate to face the masses. Pilate cried out, "Behold your king," and the people answered, "Away with him, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" We have no king but Caesar. Remember the thorn bush that was made king over the trees. Remember our petty kings that come like a fire from the thorn bush to devour all who rebel. We have no king but Caesar, and that was their fate. Their choice was their doom. About 40 years after they rejected Jesus as their king, crying out, "We have no king but Caesar," Titus, Caesar's general, came with his army, and after a siege of 3 years' duration of unparalleled suffering and ferocity, the walls of Jerusalem were battered down. A legionary put a torch to the golden window of the temple, and the Jews rushed in to save their shrine and died by the thousands. No king but Caesar. On that day in 70 AD, Israel came to an end until 1948. There were ashes, blood, carnage, fallen walls, and desecrated shrines. No king but Caesar, and fire came out of the thorny bush. Let me tell you again the familiar story of the king who was rejected before Pontius Pilate. He was hailed as king, coming in peace, down the mountain, riding on a donkey. His crown was a crown of thorns. In his tree, his throne was a tree. And in his hands was not the sword or the orb, but nails. Jesus is the king who, on our account, emptied himself of all but love. But this is the king the church proclaims. This is the king we worship. The king that makes no other demands upon us other than to love as he loved. Christ the king, who one who left glory and power in order to be a servant. If you will choose Jesus as your king, he will not, as earthly kings do, tell you how to live. He comes to show us how to live, and that, my friend, makes him worthy of king. Of course, our king is most demanding. He does have great commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's hard to love your enemies. It's a way of life. Dr. John Brownlee was an Irish Presbyterian who loved Jesus and he loved people and he had the gift of healing. And he combined his love for God with his skills and he went to Malawi to care for AIDS patients. Jeremy Smith and Shannon volunteered to spend 6 months working with Dr. Brownlee. And let me tell you one of their stories through their pen. Everywhere we went, it was agreed that the local people of the area practically worshiped Dr. Brownlee. He is a living legend there. And so we were finally brought to meet him in the women's ward. Now, you have to picture the hospital a bit here. It is no MD Anderson. A hospital, it's small, one-story building with a large dilapidated room filled with patients and a stone floor. The beds are simple and metal with flimsy mattresses and filled with patients. On the floor were thatched mats for the extra patients. There's a little sink area with some supplies. That's called the nurse's station. So we came in and there was Dr. Brownlee, a middle-aged man, mid-60s, looking much older but energetic, white hair, bifocals perched on the end of his nose, tie, white coat, open with the sandals, looking very much at home. Sitting casually on the bed of one of the patients, writing a note in the chart with the pen that he had attached to his coat so he would not lose it. He was thrilled to meet us, and we joined him on rounds for the rest of the morning. He has an incredible manner with the patients, and it's easy to see why he is so loved by the local people. After many years, he is totally fluent in their language and greets every patient with warm words and a gentle smile. We stood by the bed of a woman who was recently diagnosed as HIV positive and obviously dying from AIDS, complaining of abdominal pains that no one could figure out, utterly miserable. There seemed to be nothing to be done. As Shannon and I ran through differential diagnosis in our heads, he stroked her hair, spoke smoothly to her in her own language, indecipherable to us, but obviously meaningful to her. He finished and turned and walked to the next patient, but we asked him what he just told the woman, and he said, "Oh, just that God loves you and that God is with you." The King of Love, our King, is with us in our suffering. Our King is with us in our joys. He's with us in our temptations. He's with us in our successes, in our problems, in our sorrows. Even in our death, he promises to be there. This is the King we serve in the church, not a thorn bush that devours with anger and hatred, but Jesus Christ who loves, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. May we serve him with our lives. Amen. Will you please join me in prayer? Oh, Lord God, we give thanks that you are always ready to hear our prayers. On this Lord's Day, we pray that you will deepen our understanding of what it means to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and our King. And through his love, may we visit the dark corners of this world and bring your light. In the events of the past week, they force us to remember the history of our nation. We give thanks that our history is a glorious history filled with affirmations of equality and justice and liberty. It is also a history that reminds us that our affirmations have yet to be realized by so many. We pray that we who proclaim Jesus Christ, we will work for the goals of your kingdom, where we are not as worried about symbols of past days, but focus on how we share your love with all people in the day in which we live. May the monuments we build proclaim our hope for all people. O Eternal Spirit, brood over this troubled world of sin and strife and cause people to live in peace, to seek justice, and may this prevail in the nations. Hasten the day when all people will delight in your will, causing a new creation of righteousness, peace, and joy. We pray for the innocent victims of conflict, and especially the people in Syria and Iran and Iraq and North Korea. May wisdom prevail when it comes to the escalation of threats in the world. We give thanks for your servant, Johnny Brown, and pray that your spirit will overflow in him as he works with our Christian education program and our youth. We give thanks for the Marshall family, and we pray that pray for Jennifer as she begins her ministry with us. And we pray for others about whom we have special concerns as we lift their names before you. And the response of the church will be, Lord, hear our prayers. 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 And as our Savior taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Lord God, may we leave this room with the wonder of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and knowing his great love for all. May we be willing subjects who give our lives for your purpose. And may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us and remain with us always. Amen.